Before, we're in 1 Timothy, but before we turn there, I just wanted to start with something I feel the Lord's been laying on my heart. You know, as we read these scriptures, we all should go further than just reading that text. Those of us who have been studying the Bible or trying to over the years, you know, there's an old statement, sola scriptura. It's scripture, only scripture. Scripture interprets scripture. It's not up to me, it's not up to any other pastor, it's not up to individuals to take the scripture and make it say what we want it to say. And as I was looking at this section in Timothy, with Timothy trying to speak to Paul speaking to Timothy, trying to get him a word picture in his head, a parable, if you would, that he could see the necessity of exercise. So Paul was using Greco-Roman examples and the races that went on at that time and the wrestling that went on at that time because they were aware of that stuff. He was trying to instill a deeper spiritual meaning in all that. And that's our godly exercise. And that's something that's so important. I really felt God, you know, not for me to emphasize it in your life. That's easy, isn't it? You should. Doug, you should. I've been hearing this since we started. I want you to work in these areas. So I've gotten a little foolish with the exercise, and I feel like I was in good company because Paul made that statement. Bear with me a little in my folly, will you? Let's try to get this out. But God also showed me, as I'm going to get to this, I kind of went overboard last week, I feel. And sometimes we have to watch how we speak, how we throw things out, what effect that might have on an individual that's hearing something. And, you know, I was hitting home the exercise and the gym and the working out and getting the muscles, and that's what we look at in the mirror. And I was going on and on, and I won't mention names or anything, but there was an individual here that God just gave me a very serious vision the other night of how I possibly, and I don't know if I did or not, really made that individual feel out of place. I think he's taken some extremely good care of his physical being. I don't know what his spiritual is, but if you took a look at him, the man's got some arms and a back, and I noticed his head go down is what God kept showing me the last few nights. And I thought, did my joking around, did that do something to someone's spirit? And I pray not. So I feel like I needed to get that off my chest, number one, but it's going to go along with today. What Paul is telling us to exercise, and part of it is the way that we speak to one another, the way we communicate with one another. We just have such a freedom here at Calvary. I think we've known each other, you know. I look out there at Ray. How long have I known you, Ray? 40-something years, you know, Ted and Nina and some of you, 40-plus years. We take these liberties at time that we just should be a little more cautious of what comes out of our mouth, because they can really do more damage than good. And so what I wanted to do was sola scriptura, you know, that area of exercise, of bodily exercise does profit, the word said. It profits for a little while. But our spiritual exercise goes on into eternity. And I just wanted to use two scriptures that maybe could interpret what Paul was trying to tell Timothy to expand it a little bit. Why, you know, anybody tells me, let's go down to the gym, I'm going to say why. You know, our son was, when I try to explain and exhort him and get him moving to do those things, he'd put his hand, man, what's the point? That was Jay's statement. That meant, get to it. Why are you, what's the point, Dad? What's the point of exercise? What's the point of spiritual, godly exercise? Well, I've been thinking on this, and this is just two out of everything. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Why should we spiritually exercise? Why should we, even at our age? And doesn't exercise get harder as we get older? Have you noticed that? I mean, there's a whole lot more sweating. We were talking about this at the dinner table. Pat and I just did 40 years of caretaking Arapaho Ranch last night. This will fit in somewhere. But we were mentioning about how now a lot of the things that we just did mechanically, it takes effort. And we noticed, I think Pat said, do you notice you're sweating more when you do this stuff? And our little great-granddaughter said, what's sweating? You know? Well, it's effort. It's something that our body tells us you're really striving a little bit here, and more so than sitting around having Cheetos watching the game, you know? This spiritual exercise, as we get older, gets harder. The spiritual exercise to work godliness into our lives at this age seems to, it doesn't take precedence as much as it used to. Some of the things get in the way, and we want to so badly, but to push to that point of exertion is harder these days. The reason why, you know, I start with, why should we exercise? Why? Because it's, in a sense, it's command. Philippians 2, look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, and you know, that's the pump up, if you would. That's the pat on the back. I'm not coming down on anybody. You know, even myself, I've tried for 40 years. Have I messed up? You bet. I think that was in your prayer. You know, we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect, but we've tried our best, haven't we, to a degree? And that's what Paul is saying here. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, and not in my presence only. I've noticed, you know, at parties, at weddings, people really behave themselves around the preacher, don't they?
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. I had a guy tap me on the back at a wedding. Hey, pastor, when are you leaving? And I said, well, I'm on the food line. I'm going to have my dinner. Why? And he goes, because I'm going to get good and drunk, and I don't want to make a fool in front of you. Don't obey just in my presence. That's what Paul's saying. Just, I know you obey in my presence. But now much more in my absence. And this is God. You know, if we had Jesus right there, I can't imagine what a spiritual saint I'd be. I mean, that would be just one. I'd never have a chance to do what I really want to do on the side if he was following me around. But he is. And what Paul is saying is now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not, oh my gosh, he's going to punish me, oh my gosh. It's an awesome, reverent respect is what that fear and trembling for a God who saved my soul, for a God who has a plan for each and every one of our lives. The reason why we should exercise is because he's telling us through Paul, work out, and work out in the next. That's a picture of lifting weights, whatever it might be, running, jogging, walking. Work out your own salvation. That's one reason, with Scripture interpreting what we're doing, we need to do. What's the second reason I started thinking? That's a good reason, Lord, but. We all have that but, right? But I'm this, but I'm that, but I am busy, but I work two jobs, but I'm young, but I'm too old. Oh my, we have all these reasons. The critical reason for us to work out our salvation in a godly type exercise for whatever life we have left is found in 1 Peter 5, if you turn there. Yes. Well, I saw one over here in 1 Peter 4, though. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Wow. The end of all things is at hand. It's that close. When's my next day? When can I? I'm going to remember exercise. I'm going to start exercising right after. What do we start with? Well, we couldn't do Thanksgiving. I'm pigging out on Thanksgiving, so we weren't going to do that. Okay, we'll start in December. Now you got Christmas. Got Christmas Eve, a lot of eating. Okay, let's do that. No, January 1st. No, you know, Diane and Craig always have something going on. Our kids have something. There's always good food over at Ted and Nina's house. Not January 1st. We won't start exercising or diet then. Well, then Valentine's Day came up. You know, here we are, when am I going to start? You know, so it's St. Paddy's Day. Look out, I won't get preaching on that. I got that next. We always put things off, don't we? There seems to be a rational reason for procrastination. I'll do it then. I'll start it next Monday. The reason through Scripture why we should be doing what Paul is explaining to Timothy, we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, and that means clear-minded is what it means. Has nothing to do in a sense with consumption, but it does, because when we're inebriated one way or another, our sound minds are affected. They're confused, they're hazed a little bit. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant means standing a guard as if you were on watch. Remember, you used to see in the Revolutionary, they'd walk with the thing along the catwalk and they'd be looking over the top. And be vigilant. Be watching. Why should I be exercising? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who's called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, and I'll tell you what, any serious exercise, and this especially, is going to cause you some grief, some pain, some suffering, some denial. It's going to come out. After we've suffered a while, he's going to make us perfect, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us into wherever he wants us to be. After we've suffered a while. And you know, when you think about workouts and exercise programs, you know, isn't it better to always run with a partner? You got somebody you can talk to. I couldn't, because I'd be you know, if I tried running, which I don't. I run in case of fire. Rick, if it's under your direction, get out. I'll stroll. You see people bench pressing, right? There's usually somebody behind them, just in case. And I feel that's real essential in the time frame that we're in, is that this spiritual exercise, whether it's going to be reading God's word, trying to do something that you haven't done, we haven't done, you might need a partner, somebody to watch it, somebody to say you're pushing too hard or you can do better. Boy, that, wouldn't it be great? So there's our little parable, if you would, from the Lord for what we're about to get into and the reason why we should spiritually exercise. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you are going to, and you know, watch your exercise. I said this, you got to be careful. Some people, they can work out with 500 pounds, other people, 10 pounds is quite enough. Be careful what you work out with. Don't try to just go crazy at the very beginning. Build up and work slowly. You're going to see some Christians in spiritual exercise that they're either a wonderful example to us, or we make fun of them and try to slow them down so I don't have to rise to that occasion. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here in verse 12 and 13, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And I wanted to break those down, because as we look at those, just like bodily exercise, there are areas that you need to work on. You work on your arms, your chest, your back, your stomach, right? Your thighs, your calves, you work on your cardio. There's all these areas. And that's basically what Paul is giving to Timothy here in a spiritual, godly exercise. These are the areas that you need to work on. And I've been looking at, because God is telling me, Doug, this is what you need to be an example in. And these are the areas in your spiritual body that need some work. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not complete yet. We're not done yet. God is not done with us. So all he's saying is, you're getting a little older, work on this area a little bit. And next week we're going to see in 13 how to work on those areas, the actual exercise. But today, this is our areas of exercise. And we had some of it last week. Be an example. If you say you're a Christian, Doug, be a Christian. Don't be a Christian Sunday morning in church when you're standing up in the pulpit. Be a Christian at the gas station. Be a Christian at the supermarket. Be a Christian on the side of the road when you're helping somebody. Stop just being a good example when the time is good or it's convenient for me. You and I in this spiritual, godly exercise, I need to be an example of what Christ looks like. And I said last week that we might be able to avoid justified criticism. There's one thing about being criticized unfairly, but there's something else to be said about being criticized justly. You call yourself a Christian, Doug? You speak like that? You act like that? You do this, that, or the other thing, but yet you're saying you're a follower of Christ and he lives within you? And you want me to be a Christian, but this is what you do? It's almost a joke. Justified criticism. So the Lord is telling each and every one of us, and I'm speaking to Doug right now out loud, be an example. When? Whenever. When I step out my door, when I speak to my wife, when I speak to my children and my grandchildren, be an example. Be a pattern of what Christ is trying to work into each one of our lives. In word, edify. Our words can build up, our words can break down. And like I said, when I made all that fun of, I was doing this and I was doing that, it seems funny, but it's not when the individual or the hearer is not in that line. Patting somebody on the tummy, rubbing their bald spot, Those things hurt the individual sometimes, and the things that we say towards that. So God is saying in this godly exercise, when he says be an example in word, how I speak, the things I say, are they edifying the hearer or are they bringing them down? And remember we had James, we kind of looked at that, James 3, we won't go there. Blessings and cursings should not come out of the same mouth. Does fresh water and bitter water come out of the same fountain? The answer is no. And God is saying, just Doug, here's how I want you to be careful what you say. It's so easy to say things that we think in here at first are so funny, right? But then when they come out, who's hearing it? How is it affecting that individual? Turn to Colossians 4. Stick something in Timothy. Scripture, interpreting scripture. So we're to be examples in word. So that people, whether we see them face to face or maybe they're listening, making believe they're getting the Cheerios off the aisle, and they see you, and you're speaking, there's people listening to us. Wonder what that guy says to his daughter. Wonder what that woman says to her husband. I wonder what that preacher is saying over there. People are listening. We have to be careful of our words. Colossians 4, verse 6. Again, a command. Why do we exercise? Because God's saying to do it. That's why. Anybody have a dad Ted? Like us. I was going to say like us. We used to say to dad, why? And he's going, because. And when John Gibney said, because, that was it. We need to do this because God is telling us. They are commands. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Grace. How deep is that? Let your speech always, not just sometimes. That means when we're riding in the truck, plowing the driveway, and we hit that rock over at Jay Boy's house. Let my speech be seasoned with grace. What comes out of here? See, what goes in here is what comes out of here. Garbage in, garbage out. He's saying, just work on that a little bit. You're getting a little flabby. Touch your toes. I don't have no problem with that. Watch this. I can do 100 of them. Just work on it a little bit. Get it going in word. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, or always with grace, seasoned with salt. That means when they hear us talking about something, man, it ought to just, what is that? I want some of that. Why is that? Seasoned with Saul, that you may know how to answer every man. Lately, I'm not good at it yet, but I've been hit when Pat says something, I hear in there, don't say it. Don't say it. And I'm really not listening to her anymore because I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say back. But you hear that voice, don't say it. It's that simple. What an exercise. That's like an isometric, just holding it tight, isn't it? That's supposed to do something. Look what God did here. Two lips. Two teeth. One tongue. Let our speech, when I say it, make sure somebody says, wow, thank you. Wow, that was, I needed that. Wow, thank you. So he's telling us, always, always be seasoned. Proverbs 17. I hope you're ripping papers up and sticking them in all these, because I think it would be beneficial in our exercise program this week that we would look back at them. Proverbs 17. Who cares? Who cares what I say? Who cares what somebody hears? Who cares? Who are they to tell me? Well, God says in verse 27, he that has knowledge spares his words. You ever get to some point where somebody goes over and over and over, or they continue to play the same tune all the time? The Lord is saying, he that has knowledge spares his words. Can it be said short? Can it be said sweet? Can it be said with grace? Can your opinion be held out and my word take the forefront? If so, he's saying, man, that's knowledge. And a man of understanding, now that we understand what God is asking of us in these spiritual exercises, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. In the Hebrew, that word means cool or calm. That word, excellent. Man, you're cool. No, that means nothing's going to get me so riled up that I'm going to embarrass my Lord and my Savior by what comes out of here. Nothing. I'm going to stay cool and calm. I might not agree with it. I might not like it. But we don't have to go to that extent anymore, because the Spirit of God is living right inside of us. And he's trying to bring us to that point, because we read before, very, very soon we're going to stand in front of him. So if I work on these areas and I start to complete some of those areas, the real key to it is, you know, when you work out, you can see your arms get a little better. My mother used to do, Jack LaLanne, I told you that, she'd sit in front of the TV and he'd have the ladies tightening up their neck so, you know, you don't get this waggly thing under there. Mom had a beautiful neck. I mean, even at 80 something, there was no waggly thing hanging there. And she would do those little... cool and a calm spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that people would walk away from you just as angry as could be, but angry because you held it together? You didn't say what you felt you should say. That's what God's asking. Now, that's going to take some work. And Walt's laughing. I was going to say, a guy like me and Walt, that takes an awful lot of exercise, you know? What restraint. But it can be done, because God is asking it of us. Turn back to Timothy, if you would.
German.
Yeah, I know. You want to talk about that later with an Irishman? Polish? Italian? Swedish? What? German? Italian? Who else we got?
Mutz.
Mutz? Mutz. A mutt. Oh, Lord, here we go. Okay, where were we? In word, in conversation. That word is our lifestyle. My walk, my talk, not just how I speak in front of people. And remember, Paul gave us that in that first scripture I read. Not in my presence only, but in my absence. And here God is saying to Timothy, through Paul, be an example in word and in conversation, in your lifestyle, in your conduct. This is an area that needs some work. What does my life look like when people are watching but they can't even hear me? when they see me walking about, when they see me interacting, that's all part of my being, my character. Are we, in our lifestyle, taking care of us first? Or are we, in our lifestyle, using the gifts that God has given to us to let my conduct, let my conversation speak for my Lord, who has taken me out of one realm and placed me in another one, so people can see that that has happened? For the first time, you know, we said 40 years we've been at the ranch caretaking. And our son last night said, you know, if you didn't suck it up 40 years ago, swallow your pride, and change your life, none of us would be here. That was the greatest gift that a son could give to his father. I've wondered, have you known what it takes for Doug Gibney to shut up, to listen to some orders that he doesn't like, to put up with stuff? And I finally realized that our son is mature. And he saw that. My lifestyle, my conduct changed everything from who I was to whoever I am now. He saw that. People see that in you. They know you how you used to be. They know how you used to talk. They know how you used to act. And man, when our conduct and our lifestyle all of a sudden goes along with all of this, we've just done some unbelievable gym work. People will walk away. They might not agree with you. You know, you all know that scripture. Even though they might not agree with you, that by your good works, by your conversation, by your lifestyle and conduct, that they might glorify God in that day of visitation. I don't go with what you got. I don't believe that. I'm not there. But you know what? I can't speak against you. You're always joyful. You're always happy. You're always giving somebody a good word. You're always helping. You're paying things forward in a sense. That's what God wants to see out of us. That's going to be the completed man and woman in Christ Jesus. Did I tell us to turn to anything? Philippians. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Verse 27. And again, that's the scripture saying this to you, not Doug. What I read last night, you know, about pastors, I read a real good article about there should be more pastors feeding the sheep than shearing them or blaming them. Wow, what a statement. More pastors feeding the sheep than those that are shearing them, beating them. So our lifestyle and our godliness, why does God want that? It's him that's telling us, verse 27, only let, you know, I put me in there. Doug, let your conversation, what is, does somebody have conduct in there? Conduct, character, the way we behave. Let it be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come to see you or else I'm absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In nothing, being terrified by anything outside of Christ. Isn't that something? Wouldn't that be some lifestyle? Become the gospel. Next time I freak out, it would be real nice if my wife said, is that how Christ would speak to me? The next time I might say something about a brother or a sister in Christ, it might be nice for that partner, remember the guy watching you when you're doing bench presses, to say, hey, is that the way Christ would speak to that individual? See, it's a whole lot more, isn't it, than just our conversation. I could say 40 some odd years ago from New York, here is where God had to bring me, with one of the foulest human mouths I think was around, besides Gordon Ramsay in that food program on Hell's Kitchen. If anybody's watched that, you know what I'm talking about. And I thought conversation was because when I got around you guys, Christians, I didn't curse, remember? And I told Richard, you asked me one day, how you doing now that you're saved and you see a difference in your life? And I said, oh yeah, I don't curse around you anymore. And what? I said, conversation, I read this. And I was so proud of myself, I turned to it, let your conversation. And he said, that's not just your speech, Doug. That's your whole life. Let it, even though you're not using words, let people see Jesus Christ. So there it is in our word. Ephesians 2. Maybe I'll end with this one. Ephesians chapter 2. 1 through 7 is what I'd like to get to. But again, remember, why should we exercise? Godly exercise. Why should I work out my spiritual man or woman at this point I'm in right now? It's because some of us have gotten out of shape. Some of us, I'm not saying all of us, and we need a little bit. Sometimes if our spirit could be seen as compared to our physical body, I wonder what would that comparison be? They should be almost, in a sense, twins. Our spirit, you know, what did Paul say? That even though the outward man is perishing, we're going. We're leaving this earth someday. We're not going to leave it the way we came into it. Even though the outward man, this body, no matter what I do, it perishes, he says that the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day, that spiritual godliness is coming up and rising up. Why should I do this? Why should my lifestyle, trying to pull all this together, why should I be an example in word to people, the way I speak? Why should I be an example to people in conversation? Remember it said that this, everything should be kind of the same, working in the same order. And when I'm speaking to somebody, when I'm out there in the town of Nederland, I shouldn't say, who cares who's looking at me? Who cares what they think about me? Who cares? God cares. And I should remember what brought me to the throne of grace one day, and that was the exact words and example and speech of somebody and the way they reached out. That's what brought me there. So I brought us to this because this was you and I. And there's one person out there that God is going to put in your path this week, next week. I don't know when it is, but those things that we just read are going to be either a deterrent to that person. I want to be a Christian when he or she is like that. Or I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can lift 400 pounds, but I'm sure going to try eventually. I don't know if I can run a mile. I don't even want to see if I can, but maybe I'll try it one day. We're gonna have that salt that we read about that somebody's going to say, wow, if he could do it, if you can do it, I can do it. If God could work in your life, if God could work in your life and change that person, and maybe it can happen for me. And we have to remember that. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you, Doug, he's quickened. That means he's made you alive. And if you're not in a relationship with Christ right now, if you haven't surrendered to him, if you haven't said, yes, I want you to be my Lord. Yes, I want you to start working in my life. Change this stuff. Help me get it out. You're dead. You're dead. Just yell it like down to dead man walking. Dead man walking. That meant something to a corrections officer. That meant something to a guy who was going where he was going because there was no more life after that. This is us. And that's why it's important to exercise what we've got left, because he's quickened you and I who were dead in trespasses and sins. What has God ever done for me? And I've heard that out of some Christians. What has he ever done for us? He brought us from death into eternal life. Not only, you know, he didn't make me perfect. He didn't do all the, I'm not rich. I don't drive. One day I might drive a Chrysler 300 all-wheel drive. That just looks like a good ride, doesn't it? That ain't a Caddy or anything, but it'd probably be terrible here. God brought me from death. I was a dead man walking. You were dead women and men walking, and we're alive now, eternally. We have to remember that when we go out there, instead of what does it matter? What do I care what they think of me? We're a living example. We were dead. He quickened us. You in times past walked according to the course of this world. We were led around by the nose, according to the prince and power of the air. Remember I said that Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he can devour. And he doesn't have to get us on drugs or alcohol or perversion or anything else. If he can just come up and say, pat, 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 you don't need to read that. You know enough already. You can even quote it, can't you? Oh. don't worry about that right now. You don't need to do that. That's how the enemy works in our lives. And that's exactly what he's trying to tell us here. And he's trying to get each and every one of us to stop exercising this godliness and being that example. We have to remember, we walked according to the world. We walked according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. All those people that aren't in a relationship with Christ are children of disobedience. That he's not speaking to us right now, but we were there. If I can say it enough, don't ever forget where you came from. Doug, don't ever forget where you fell from before I criticize and judge someone else. Remember where I was. I even took that in this week with my little, did anybody see Mr. Rogers, the neighborhood movie that was on? He made this one statement in there about kids. Just try to remember who you were when you were a little kid. I was a rat. My brother called me the fat rat, you know, that was my nickname until I was lumpy at 12 or 13. But we need to remember who we were before Christ. We need to remember how bad, in a sense, some of us were. We don't have to glory in it. But before we judge and criticize somebody or stop a reach out to them or trying to be an example, we have to remember, man, who was I? Who am I to say this to this individual? Among whom also we all had our conversation. There's that thing, our lifestyle. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others, we were no different. The reason to exercise, but God. Don't you love the but gods? I'd ask you, get a concordance and start reading the but gods. But you don't understand, I'm a New York Irishman, but God. But you don't understand, I'm whatever it might be, but God. But God. And the only way that muscle is going to get exercised is that we spend time in his holy gym working out with him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He's raised us up together. That's us. And that's every other Christian. Oh, you know, those Christians over in that, well, they're a little wacky. They run around a little bit, or they speak in tongues, or they do this. He's raised us up together. We are going to spend eternity together with a whole bunch of Christians that are going to be shocked that Doug Gibney is there. What are you doing here? He's raised us up together to sit in heavenly places. See, we're already there. Do we understand the wordage here? Why should I work out? Why should I be an example? Why should I do it? Because he's already raised me up, you up, sitting us down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? I started with this. Why should I exercise myself unto godliness? I'm 70 years old. I'm tired. I caretake a ranch. I got great grandkids. I'm shot. Why should I do that? I'm just going to coast into the pearly gates. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not just the grace that you and I have received already. He wants to, through Tom Pratt, through Maria, through Ted, through Ma, you know, I can just do every name. He wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace. They go beyond. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Is there anything that we should ever, you know, expect, oh, you can't do that? No. He wants us as examples that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Everybody thinks God is against them out there. Everybody thinks we have this God that's just waiting to step on us, waiting to condemn us, that he might show the exceeding kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Why should I exercise? You might ask yourself today when you go home. That's the reason. That's the reason. You do it on your own. Work out, remember that one, your own salvation. With respect, awesome, reverent respect to a God who took you from wherever you were and placed you right now where you are. Salute. And to be continued next week. I'll get out of 12 in a month, I think. Let's worship the Lord. Don't we?